All right. So we're going to start tonight in Proverbs 6, verse 12 is how far we've made it. And we'll pick up here in chapter 6. And let's begin with a prayer tonight. And Justin, do you mind leading us in prayer?
Our God, thank you for giving us your wisdom, that was there with you from the beginning to build this world and to build us. It's the wisdom that you use to bless us. Help us to see it and to appreciate and to glorify you for what you've done. Help us in the study that we look at ourselves carefully and see ways that we can change as we humble ourselves to listen to you. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for people who want to know you and want to be just what you want them to be. Help us to follow you and show us how with your wisdom we can live in this world the way we were meant to. Be with Stephen as he leads us, soften our hearts, and use us for good. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
All right. So these first nine chapters or so of Proverbs are divided up into these different speeches, which are kind of cool ways to get us to think about wisdom. And there are 11 or so speeches from a father to a son. And we're in one of those speeches right now. And each of those speeches usually starts out with the dad saying, hey, like, listen to me. Like, this is going to be a blessing to you if you will listen. And here's some incentives. Like, here's some things that will be good for you if you will listen and apply what I'm talking about. There are a few that we'll get to a couple more of these in chapter 8 and 9 that are kind of speeches from Lady Wisdom. It's kind of wisdom personified. And she's pictured as this woman who has the ability to give incredible blessings if you will listen to her and take her advice, basically. So it's really a cool way that Solomon uses to get our attention in this book. So chapter 6, the first half of it, is another speech from the father to the son. And this is where he kind of gets into some various subjects. In chapter 6, the speech is verses 1 through 19. And last week we talked about kind of some financial advice in verses 1 through 5. And he says, like, hey, if you end up in a situation where you've pledged yourself to take care of somebody else, like, you need to get out of that as fast as possible. Like, pay that off. Hurry to do that. Don't delay. And then verses 6 through 11, we have the example for the person who's being lazy. Go to the ant and, like, observe what God created here and learn the lesson that God built into his creation about hard work. So we're going to pick up tonight with chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, and read this next little bit. And Matt, would you mind reading that for us? We'll just kind of work our way around with the reading. Proverbs 6, 12 through 15.
Scoundrels and villains are they who deal in crooked talk, shifty of eye, feet ever moving, pointing with fingers. They have perversity in their hearts, always plotting evil, sowing discord. Therefore, their doom comes suddenly. In an instant, they are crushed beyond cure.
Thanks. So what is the father warning his son about in these verses? What does he seem to be talking about? He's describing a wicked person. Yeah, deception seems to be underneath a lot of what's going on here. What is this wicked, crooked man like?
Seems very shifty.
Yeah.
Eyes and feet. Yeah, everything just always shifting.
Right. And there's something, I like the way your translation put it. I think shifty with his eyes. Did it say that?
Shifty, feet ever moving.
And so, again, there's some debate over in the Hebrew, like, what exactly this means. But putting it together in context, I think it's like, what you see is not what you get with this guy. He's doing something secret. You can't maybe even put your finger on what it is, but, like, he's not forthright. He's not talking straight with you and telling you the way it really is. He's, like, kind of trying to do something behind the scenes. And notice in verse 12, it also talks about his words. You got to watch out for his words. He's got crooked speech. The Proverbs are going to have a lot to say about how we talk, how we use our tongue. And that's one of the big things about this guy. And what does it say in verse 14? What's going on the inside?
He's devising evil.
Yeah. There's some signs of it outside, but God sees what's going on inside, what his heart is set on. is evil. And we talked about in chapter 4, you got to guard your heart with all vigilance, because that's where everything else flows from. And so Proverbs is not just teaching us, well, clean up the outside, make sure you put on a good show and everything's cool. Proverbs is talking about the heart. And like, that's where this guy's also going wrong, is like, he's not just rotten on the outside, but those bad words and shifty behavior are flowing from a heart that's bent on evil. Mine also says he's continually sowing discord. What does that mean?
Starting like trouble.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No, yeah, go ahead. That
right? That he's an instigator. Like, he instigates fights and arguments.
Yeah, that's right. And so he's kind of wheeling and dealing for his own gain. And part of that is setting people against each other. He's making sure that there's problems going on and maybe manipulation of some kind. I mean, and this is like what a lot of people specialize in, right? Is like, if they want to get their way, they have to like mess up the unity around them that would prevent them from getting their way. And so they sow discord. They try to get people angry with each other. I mean, this is like politics 101, right? If you want to get your way, throw everybody off kilter, and then you can kind of get in and do what you want to do, because people don't trust each other anymore and stuff like that. Yes.
I wonder if there's also the aspect where, just because of his deceit and constant, you know, saying one thing and meaning the other, you know, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, that just a natural consequence to his constant deception is that there's going to be discord. Like, wait, you said this, but this other thing, and just kind of in his wake, you have all this chaos because he's, so I think both like the intentional part, but also just kind of a consequence of this kind of lifestyle. And also to kind of go along with that, this shifty eyed and shifty foot, it kind of gives me the picture of somebody who's not real comfortable because they know they've set up so many lies and things that they're just always looking for somebody who I wronged or lied to before is going to come around the corner, and I'm suddenly going to be confronted with the deception of the past, or, you know, even current deception. And so just kind of always living in fear of that as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great point. And, you know, talking about that, always looking over his shoulder, what's going to happen to him in verse 15?
Short death.
I mean, like, out of nowhere, I mean, it's going to catch up with him. He might think that he can, you know, do this and wheel and deal and build this web to protect himself. But, like, if you sin with your tongue and with your life and you make all this stuff happen, it's going to catch up with you sooner or later. And it's sad. It's so sad to see. And you can watch it happen over and over again in people's lives. You don't have to look very far for examples like this of where it caught up with somebody. And it's tragic.
And then contrast that with the fact, sometimes it's hard to tell the truth, but once you have, then there's a peace and a comfort that this guy won't know.
That's right.
So.
Yeah. Amen.
On that, I think sometimes it is uncomfortable for us to tell the truth because we don't know how someone's going to take it. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. If we tell this person this thing, what are these people over here going to think of us? And so we'll say it this way over here, and then we'll say it a little bit differently over here. And there's some wisdom to that, but I think if we're not careful, we'll never quite say what we mean. Mm-hmm. And that's maybe verse 13, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. If we don't have clarity in our speech, if we're not very measured in saying what we mean, I think we're really akin to this kind of person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Because we think of it as like, oh, this is like a gang leader or like somebody like really bad out there. But these things can sneak into to our lives, absolutely. And I think that also, notice the father is telling the son about this guy. He's like, hey, this guy, watch out for this behavior. He's going to get what's coming to him all of a sudden.
Right.
And so, like chapter 1, he describes the wicked and says, my son, stay far away from these guys. Like, watch out for this behavior yourself, but also don't associate with people who are like that.
Right.
Because you might get swept away in the same calamity that they get swept away with. And so there's a looking at yourself, but also a looking at your companions that happens with some of these things. Wisdom is doing the right thing yourself, but also finding wise people to put around you. Good discussion. Other thoughts or comments? They're on 12 through 15.
What is the idea of pointing with his finger? Is that the idea that he's blaming other people for things he's done?
It may be. Again, some of the Hebrew phrases in verse 13 are a little bit hard to pinpoint, like what exactly it is. Because when we talk about pointing with the finger, like that's what you usually mean. It's like, it's his fault. It's his fault. Like we're pointing fingers at other people. That may mean what it is, or it may be some kind of sneaky signaling with his eyes and his feet and his fingers. He's doing things that tell you he's giving some kind of signal to somebody, but I don't know what it is.
You mentioned politics. I think sometimes, I'm not saying it was Brother so-and-so or Senator so-and-so or whatever, but you know, and you sort of say it without saying it, and then you have deniability.
Right.
So that, well, I didn't say it. Did you, anybody ever hear me say, no, I didn't say anything like that, but everybody knows what you're talking about.
Right.
And that's, yeah, it's a kind of conniving that is deceptive, that you think, wow, he's really smart. He's really wise. Maybe that's why verse 15, the calamity comes suddenly, because he thinks he's dodging and escaping all this trouble, mm-hmm. and suddenly it catches up on him.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. But good question. I think it's always interesting to try to put this speech together. It's one of the most like kind of disjointed ones where he seems to talk about different things, because he talks about like money and he talks about laziness, which kind of go together. And then he talks about this guy. And I think that maybe it kind of goes together. This may also be in an effort to get out of responsibility, in an effort to like not do the work he's supposed to do. He's like signaling and making sure that like the debtors can't catch up with him or whatever. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what it is, but I think it's always valuable to try to see the context. And it is going to go with this last section about there's six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination. And some of the descriptions are going to fit up with what we're seeing in this other part of the chapter. Let's do read the last section here. Justin, mm-hmm. would you mind reading 16 through 19?
There are six things the Lord hates, seven. There are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers.
Okay. So do you see some connections already with what we've already been talking about? It's just always interesting seeing the context here.
Two of those are almost exact phrases.
Yeah. Which ones are you seeing?
Sowing discord.
Mm-hmm.
And the heart that devises wicked plans.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Very, very similar there. And so in verse 16, this is a way of the ancient Hebrews. This is kind of a poetic way of saying there's seven things. They'd say, well, there's six. No, seven. It's not that he like wrote out six and then forgot. Oh, no, there's one more. Let me get seven in there. You can go look at other places like in the book of Amos, chapter 1 and 2, for three transgressions of this nation and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. It's an idiom, and sometimes we'll use phrases like that. I can't think of one in English at the moment, but it's like this and then one more is just a poetic way of saying there's seven things. And so this ought to get our attention, right? I mean, Proverbs has been talking about things that are pleasing to God. Here's wisdom, but it's kind of interesting that here's seven things that Yahweh, the God of everything, he hates this stuff. And you find that out, like if there's somebody that you're interested in and you want to please that person, if they tell you, oh, I just can't stand this, you want to listen and be like, okay, that's important for me to know because I want to please this person. And so if the Lord says there's seven things that I cannot abide with this stuff, we need to take careful notes on this. So what's the first one that he says?
Haughty eyes.
Yeah. How would you describe that? Haughty eyes.
And deceptive, some means, or judging, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
What's the definition of haughty?
Yeah, it's like proud. Haughty is the idea of being proud. And sometimes you can see that, right? Like just by looking at somebody, like the way that they look around, and especially the way they look at other people, there's just an arrogance. They're like, you can see the chip on the shoulder. You can see kind of the judging, like you say, you know, like looking around. And again, we have to look at this ourselves is really important.
The idea of looking down on someone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So haughty eyes. And again, it's going to be interesting that he mentions a lot of body parts in this section. Eyes, tongue, feet, hands. But what's behind all of these things? The heart. a proud heart comes out in different ways. One of the ways it comes out is how we look at people. And so we have to watch out for that. The Lord hates haughty eyes.
Go ahead. Could we use, I think of a modern day attitude, entitled.
Mm-hmm.
Is that similar to this?
I think so. Yeah. The idea of like eyes that are like looking around like I deserve this, or I think the entitlement has that same pride behind it. That's a good idea. Other thoughts on haughty eyes? What's the next one? A lying tongue. I mean, this one's straightforward, right? God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He hates lies. Who's the father of lies?
The devil.
And so God hates a lying tongue. When we're lying, who are we being like? We're being like the one who is a liar from the beginning, who said, you will surely not die, or you will not surely die, he says to Eve. And so he lied right from the get-go. And when we participate in lying, we are participating in his heritage, his lineage. So God hates a lying tongue. And it is so sobering to know how subtle lying can be. Because again, we might picture like the gang activity or politicians or whatever. We're just like blatant, like total, not even like sometimes trying to like be sneaky about it. But just lying. But honesty with our words is really, really challenging, to be completely forthright, like you were describing earlier, like saying exactly what's true and what you mean. And the Lord hates lies. And we need to stay as far away from that as possible in the way that we speak. Thoughts or comments on the lying tongue here?
The lying tongue.
Go ahead, Mari.
No, you go ahead. Go ahead. You go ahead.
All right, Dustin.
sometimes when I'm tempted to lie, it's not so that I hurt somebody else. It's just so that I make myself look better.
Mm-hmm.
Can I twist this a little bit of the story here? Somebody, or can I twist this a little bit here so that I look better, but don't look too proud, because I don't want to look proud. We're not trying to hurt other people. We're just trying to make ourselves look better. And I think that's got to make God angry.
Yeah. Amen. Because again, it goes back to the heart. Like, why am I saying it that way? And sometimes it may not even be like, it's not that what we're saying is not factually true. It's like how we're saying it and the impression that we're leaving.
Right.
But just manipulating our words to make ourselves look good is really, really tempting. So what's the next one? Haughty eyes, lying tongue. What's the third one?
Hands that shed innocent blood.
Yeah.
And this goes right back to Proverbs 1, right? With like where he kind of described the gang activity. My son, if sinners entice you, saying, let's go and lie in wait for innocent blood. God hates that. Hands that shed innocent blood. And again, this is one that we think a lot about, like, really bad stuff, like people who are literally just like waiting, we're going to kill this person, we're going to do this. But are there lesser, quote unquote, ways, more subtle ways, might be a better way to put that, that we can hurt the innocent?
By not speaking for them.
Yeah.
By not speaking up for them.
That's right. There's a lot of innocent blood that's shed where we could have said something. Or helped in some way.
Making fun of them so that you look better.
Mm-hmm, that's right. Is that sometimes there's someone where there's other people kind of ganging up, even with their words, on somebody, and it's easy to make fun. It's easy to use our words to attack. We might say, well, I didn't actually like hurt them. But it can be very hurtful, what we say.
Could we, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount equates anger with murder,
mm-hmm.
I'd never kill my wife, but I might, in an argument, try to manipulate the meaning of what was said, what was done, so that by the time everything is
completed the argument, she's apologizing. I'm really, I'm at fault. Mm-hmm. So I've made the innocent party feel guilty. Mm-hmm. And so I've dodged my responsibility kind of thing. Is that?
Yeah. Because I think the idea of innocent blood here, that there's such an importance to that idea of like innocence. If we want to do justice, like God wants justice, part of justice is protecting the innocent. If someone has not done anything wrong in a situation,
right,
we want to uphold that and acknowledge that and not weasel our way into, well, actually, they're the ones that are guilty. I'm the innocent party here. And we don't want to end up attacking the innocent,
right,
or condemning the innocent.
Well, I never would have said if you would only, I wouldn't have done that except for you.
Yeah.
And then like, blame on them.
Yeah. So again, subtle ways that we can fall into the same basic traps. And again, obviously, I think the Lord is obviously saying, don't go kill innocent people. Like that's obviously what he's saying. But again, we're trying to track, like Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, to say, well, what is the heart problem that leads to that?
Yeah, real quick, I just had a quick comment on the that concept of hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I really like the imagery that we see in Genesis 4. When Cain kills Abel, his brother, and God, you know, approaches Cain and says that his brother's blood cries out to him from the ground. And so I think that's indicative of God's desire for justice, and that the injustice of shedding innocent blood, of an innocent person, you know, dying and suffering wrong. You know, God hears that, and he seeks to, it's important to him to correct that, obviously.
Yes. Amen. Great point. I also just say, this is certainly not the only realm where this applies, but I think about abortion with verses like this, that there's no one more innocent than an unborn child that doesn't know anything yet. And that the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. And but also tying with Mari's point, that we need to open our mouth. Proverbs will talk about open your mouth for the oppressed, and you know, don't let that go on. As best as much depends on us. We need to protect the innocent with whatever tools we do have. And so this is something I think about with this verse. Verse 18. What's the next thing? Number 4 on the list of things God hates.
Or that devises wicked.
Yeah, and you already pointed out verse 14, I just talked about this, but perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. God hates the heart that's planning the event. And, you know, we've talked about this, some of the earlier chapters of Proverbs. It's like they can't rest until they've done evil. God doesn't just hate the evil thing that happens. He hates the thought that went into it. And we might, in our minds, start to be like, well, I would never actually do this, but, and we go down the road of like plotting something like, oh, how great it would be to get revenge about this or that. And it's like, God hates the heart that devises wicked plans. We need to, and this is of course what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, is don't just not kill him, don't hate him, that would lead you to kill him. Don't just not commit adultery, but don't look to lust. That's what leads to adultery. That's a heart devising wicked plans. And even if you never get the opportunity or have the ability to carry out those plans, don't devise them in your heart. Yeah.
It reminds me of before the flood, when the Bible says that every thought was continually evil.
That's a great connection. And that's when the Lord decided, he looked down and said, I hate this so much that I'm just going to start over with Noah and his family because he's the only righteous guy that I can find. That's a great connection to make. So the Lord hates the evil actions, but he also hates the evil heart.
Just kind of building on what she said. Well, ask a question with this instead. What if instead of shedding innocent blood, what if you were avenging somebody? Doesn't seem the Lord hates that, but is that innocent or not? So.
You know, that's a really good question. And one of the things we're going to see in the Proverbs is that there is a desire for justice that we have, that we want to see justice done. And really, vengeance is the idea of, like, I see some injustice and I want to fix it. But the problem with vengeance is, who's doing the fixing?
Yes.
We're doing the fixing. In the New Testament, and he's actually quoting from the Old Testament when he says this, what did God say about vengeance? Who does vengeance belong to? Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. The problem with vengeance is it's taking justice into our own hands in a way that is unjust, ironically. We become unjust in our desire for some kind of justice. There is a time for the wicked's blood to be shed. And the Lord has set up ways that that can happen, but it's not my job to go and take my own vengeance. So the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood, and there is a place for guilty blood to be shed, but the Lord makes it really clear that that's not my job to do that. Does that make sense? Yeah, there's a whole lot more we could explore on that, but that's a really good, really good question. Because there are times. Yeah, go ahead, Jacob.
Sorry, I had a thought, but go ahead if you were going to finish.
No, go ahead. You're good.
So I was just going to say, you know, we probably don't want to get too far off track talking about this, but one consideration, you know, thinking about this in particular, is that Solomon here, you know, he's, you know, writing to his son, who's presumably this would be Rehoboam, or to his sons in general, but Rehoboam at least would be the next king, the next authority. And in Romans 13 in the New Testament, Paul outlines how God has delegated the authority of taking vengeance on evildoers, to the governing authorities, to kings and other such powers. And so, you know, he's setting forth here in Proverbs this idea of justice. And I would absolutely agree that you know, you and I as individuals aren't supposed to be seeking vengeance and trying to right those wrongs. But in the particular, almost the particular audience for Proverbs, I mean, it is more general, but who Solomon is talking to is a king, or a future king, who will have that authority from God to punish evildoers.
Yeah. That's a really good point. I hadn't thought about it from that angle. That's a very interesting angle. And we'll see, I think, some very specific proverbs that are directed to kings in this book, particularly in chapter 30 and some other places. He'll say, hey, kings, listen, this is how you need to do justice. So that's a really good point. There are some specific advice for those in a position of authority in this book. So at the end of verse 18, God also hates, what's the next thing? Heart that devises wicked plans, number four. What's number five?
Somebody who's quick to carry it out.
Yeah, feet that make haste to run to evil. And again, man, so easy to fall into that. And maybe they don't even realize that it's evil that they're making haste to do. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But when they're diligent, they are not delaying. They are getting it done. What they're getting done is evil. And again, you've got eyes, tongue, hands, heart, feet, as we go down this list. And what a contrast to how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news versus the curse here upon feet that make haste to evil. Yes?
Why doesn't it say heart?
Well, heart is there in verse 18. But behind all of these things is our heart. At the beginning of verse 18, he says, the Lord hates a heart that devises wicked plans. That's a good observation. There is a heart in there.
Steve, I think it's interesting. I appreciate the point of the body parts. Just it may be that we want to separate our actions from our hearts, or our hearts from our actions. Like, I intended to do that. I meant good by that. And here, God just covers all of it, and he sees the person. Mm-hmm. And so there's no, well, I meant well. God sees the totality of who we are.
Mm-hmm. I really like that hymn, you know, take my hands and let them move. Yeah. Take my feet and let them be. Take my, you know, my tongue, take my voice. It's kind of the inverse of this idea of, Lord, I want to give you every part of me that you've created. He's created every part of us to be used for holy things. And obviously he hates it when we use it for other purposes.
When it says almost like all the basic body parts, it kind of like reminds me like your actions will poison your heart to make you do wrong things.
Mm-hmm.
And it poisons you and it's not a good thing.
That's right. God cares about what our hearts do, but he also cares about what our body does, and they have an influence on each other. That's a good point. So thing number six in verse 19, what's the sixth thing the Lord hates?
It stirs up trouble among the innocent.
Mm-hmm.
Utters lies. That much.
Yeah, a false witness who breathes out lies. And so we already have a lying tongue. So it's almost like of seven things, there's already a little bit of overlap. What difference do you think there might be between just a lying tongue in verse 17 and a false witness who breathes out lies in verse 19?
Two things. He's doing something to hurt other people because he's a witness.
Mm-hmm.
He's not giving other people justice. But he's also just doing it super easily. He's breathing them out.
Yeah.
It just stood out to me. He was just doing it without even thinking about it.
Right. And there are times where you meet people where it feels like they lie about as easily as they breathe. And they just, everything they say, it's like, wow, they're just breathing out lies. But I do think your point about the witness may be significant here, that there's a particular thing that God hates, is that when someone is testifying, this could be a courtroom idea or just another idea of like saying to somebody else, I saw that person doing this, 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 and they're making it up. They're trying to get an innocent person in deep trouble by bearing false witness against them.
It's in Tarish. Sorry, I interrupted you.
Oh, no, you're good. Yeah, go ahead.
It's in Tarish with Nebos Vineyard.
Uh-huh. That's right. And so you've got false witnesses in that story, you know, and you've got to watch out. We've got to watch out. And again, going back to our previous discussion, sometimes we lie to get ourselves off the hook, to get ourselves, to make ourselves look good. God also hates it when we lie to get somebody else in trouble, is the idea here. So again, there's a lot of overlap between those things, but that may be some of the difference and why they get two of the seven, which again, it's a short list of things the Lord hates, but wow, God hates lies that so much that two things on the list are essentially don't lie. But what's the last thing that the Lord hates in number seven, verse 19?
Sows the discord among brothers.
Yeah. God wants his people, his family, to be unified. And he hates it when people mess that up. And that's a sobering one, because unity is a challenging thing. And it's very easy to sow discord among people, even sometimes without meaning to. But God hates when people try to pit people who ought to be brothers, who ought to be on the same team, and then people try to get a wedge between people and say things that divide people and get them to look at each other differently than they used to. And I mean, man, don't we live in days where unity is so fragile, so precious? There's so many things that can divide us. And there's times where we have to have hard conversations with people, things that are hard to deal with, and we don't need to just shy away from anything that might cause people to take sides. I mean, Jesus was very clear. He says, I didn't just come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. It's going to divide people. But that can never be our goal. I think the thing that is in the heart here is one who sows discord among brothers intentionally. Like, that's their goal, is to get people on sides and start, you know, attacking each other. There's going to be enough division as it is, but we need to be people who are working with our words or their actions, our thoughts, our heart has to be on the side of unity and seeking to bring people together as best we can.
I appreciate talking about the heart again. I found it, you try to think the best about people, and then you've experienced this too. Sometimes there are certain people and you think about them and you always go back to this one thing they said, or this one time they took this position or they did this thing. And it just, you let it flavor everything that you think and feel about this person. And what if everybody did that to me? It'd be pretty easy to kind of go through the footage of my life and then do a quick edit and make me look like just the worst person ever. And so we say things about people like that that sows discord, because we sort of focus and emphasize those less desirable traits of one another. But what would it be like if we loved each other enough to believe the best, to forgive, to give each other space? That would change this discord to unity.
Mm-hmm. Amen. It all depends on what we put on the highlight or low light reel.
That's right. Yeah.
Which parts do we keep hitting rewind and playing back? Yeah. A great point. I also think that the sowing image is a powerful one, that sometimes disunity and faction start with, he's going to talk about gossip a lot later on, and he describes it like, you know, sowing seed. And that's how it starts. So you don't come in there and say like, all right, you guys are on this team, you guys are on this team, fight. Like that's not the way it works. You come in there and you got to plant seeds of doubt. You got to start to say, drop what you say about people. It goes into the heart and it can take root. And again, it's like sowing, it's like planting seed. And the root of bitterness is something that Deuteronomy talks about, Hebrews talks about. Bitterness is one of the best tools that Satan has. And it's described like a root. And if we're doing Satan's work by like sowing seeds of bitterness to try to get control or pit people against each other, man, that bears bitter, bitter fruit. And woe to the one who sows, plants that seed. Anything else on this? Yeah, Mary.
Yeah, the thing that I notice is that with this scripture about sowing discord among brethren, once you experience someone who sows discord, it's hard for them not to be able to, for you not to recognize it. You know, There are so many people who've done that. And as you get older, you can recognize it right away when someone is like that, you know, like, you know, wherever they go, they start something. You could even, it's like by experience, you know, who that person is. You don't even have to say anything. No one has to tell you, just by being around them in a meeting or whatever they do, or the questions that they ask you. Instead of speaking kind words about someone, they ask you maybe personal things about that person, or they're just, you can recognize them. That's what I like about the scripture, is because they tell you what God doesn't like, and he describes it so perfectly. Like if you were an investigator and you wanted to know what clues you need to find the culprit, this is a clue that, because it's the word of God and you can study it, it stays with you. So when you meet people, it's like God gives you that discernment so you can recognize it. You can't be, I mean, you can, people could try to fool you, but you can recognize a person who sows discord among the brethren. There was a preacher that I watched once, and he started talking about when new people come into his church. He said, I want to know what church you come from. I want to know what you did in that church and why you're here. That's what he said. And when I first heard him say that, I thought, wow, it sounds kind of, you should want to accept anyone who comes to your church, anyone that wants to know the Lord. But I guess he had been burned so many times with people who would come into his church and try to divide and sow discord. I guess that was his prerequisite. If you came from some other place, I want to know where you came from, what you did at that other place, you know. And I kind of understood, so many people have been destroyed, churches split apart because of someone who took it upon himself to sow discord among the brethren.
Yep.
That's my.
Yeah, that's an insightful comment, Mary. And, you know, this is something that my dad is a preacher, and he talked a lot about bitterness growing up, and a lot about anger and how that could turn into bitterness in families and in churches. And I never really understood that a lot growing up until I got a little older, had a little more experience, and saw this kind of thing happen. And it is, you're right. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. Mm-hmm. And these are some of the fruits of things that the Lord hates. And my dad actually has some lessons that he does about like kind of the foundations of false movements and tactics that false teachers use.
Yes.
And one of the big things that he talks about, well, actually the three things he talks about are bitterness towards your brothers, pride towards your brothers, and a learned dishonesty are the kind of the three points that he makes. And it's like right down this list, right? The things that the Lord hates. And it's the works of the flesh. Yeah. It's the things that the Lord said, these are Satan's tools. And you can be a so-called Christian and use these same tools to just divide people and divide churches. And, you know, we need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to be patient with people. Yeah. But, you know, you tell the story about the preacher. I mean, there's a place to say, hey, you know, how have things been? Because there are times where, well, there was division at this church and there was division at that church and there's division at that church. Well, is there a common denominator there? And you notice like somebody going from place to place. You know, if Diotrephes from 3 John left where he was and went to another church, if he went to Ephesus or something, you'd hope that the elders at Ephesus would have some conversations with Diotrephes and say, hey, we heard about some trouble, you know, over where you were, like what happened? And again, we have to be very careful with all of that. And we want to assume the best about people, but we also want to follow the fruit. Like Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits, test what's going on. And if there's these things that the Lord hates coming out, you got to follow it to the source. Yeah.
This quick question. I'm sorry if I'm getting off track again. Well,
No, you're fine. Go ahead.
Why do people want to disrupt churches?
You know, that is actually a great and on point question. Why would people want to sow discord among brothers? I'll just leave that open. Like, why would someone want to do that? Okay, sometimes is they don't like the truth. And they say, well, this church is teaching the truth on this. And so I'm going to present maybe a more appealing lie to people. And we'll break up the good work that this church is doing. That's certainly Satan's desire. Tim?
Maybe sometimes it's a matter of wanting to get their own way. And if they feel like they're not being listened to, they're just going to try to get others to stop listening to the people that are opposing them by sowing doubt or discrediting somebody else.
Yeah. Go read the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. What was Paul constantly having to deal with? False teachers who were sowing discord among the churches that he started. So much so that even though Paul started the church there and converted a lot of these people, they were turning their backs on him. Because these false teachers wanted power, they wanted influence, they wanted attention, probably in a lot of ways. And so this is something we see a lot in the New Testament. And a lot of times it's people wanting their way. And the way to do that is if there's somebody competing with me for attention, I've got to tear that person down. I've got to turn people against that person so that they will turn to me instead. So that's a big reason that people will do this.
Yep. All
right. What did it say about Diotrephes, right? I mean, he was a big source of division, but he says that he loves to be preeminent. And that's one big reason why people sow discord is they want to be first. Yeah. Jacob.
Yeah, so I had a thought, maybe another way that discord can happen that's a bit more subtle and doesn't necessarily involve false teaching kind of goes back to what to the idea of bitterness. And I think you mentioned that in some of your dad's sermons, bringing that up. I don't know, when I've struggled with being bitter towards people, and this kind of lines up with some things I've observed, but most first and foremost in myself, right, is that when I feel like I've been wronged by someone, you almost get like a sense of pleasure in holding on to that. And in telling other people about how this person has wronged you and just sort of, you know, getting as much mileage, so to speak, as you can out of that. And just, you know, really holding on to that, whatever they've done to wrong you. And so, you know, if we start, you know, telling other people about, you know, all these different things and sort of spreading that, almost spreading like rumors or gossip, that can also lead to discord. I think, and I've seen some of that and struggled with it myself, honestly.
Yes, amen. Great point, Justin.
Just on that point, I think if we're, some of these attitudes will merge into other and develop into all of these attitudes, but I think of Absalom as an example.
Yeah.
Where Absalom was probably bitter first against his dad and his brother for what they did to Tamar, and were allowed to happen to Tamar. And then he takes it in his own hands and then wants to punish his father and then take up power against his father. Mm. So one of these attitudes will just easily morph into the next. The root of bitterness is so dangerous because it bears all kinds of ugly fruit.
Yes. Great observation. Absalom's a great example because he ends up, you know, sweet talking the people and sowing discord.
My dad would listen to you, but he's really busy today. So,
right. Oh, if I were the root king, you know, oh, I would hear you. Again, politics 101, right? Man, that's a great point. And I mean, it's the same thing with like the works of the flesh or like the things the Lord hates. If you see one, you're going to see more of them. It just is a nasty, nasty cycle. But bitterness is at the root of a lot of it. A good question, Elijah. Like, why would someone want to do that? There's a lot of reasons why. And we have to be on guard against all of them. And sometimes that may be even worth asking ourselves. Like, if I find myself like wanting to get back at somebody, or I'm feeling hurt, and I find myself rewinding the tape and thinking about what they did a lot, ask myself, well, why am I doing this? Like, what I need to fix that. Choose to dwell on better things. I think about Paul in Philippians 1, when he talks about there are some brothers who preach from envy and rivalry, you know, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And he's like, I'm going to choose to focus on the good they're doing, but, you know, we got to watch out for these bad attitudes. Again, so much of Proverbs is getting back to the heart. Bad attitudes, bad motives, that's what really leads to all this bad fruit. All right, I think we'll actually put a bookmark here because the next section is kind of long, the last half of Proverbs 6. But we're not in a hurry, so this is great to just soak this in and think about these lessons. Any other comments you guys have on anything we've talked about tonight, verses 12 through 19 observations, Tim?
Just real quick, you mentioned that song, Take My Life and Let It Be, and I was like, all of these.
Yeah.
So there's, you know, seven things that are that God likes, maybe humble eyes, truthful tongue, hands that defend the innocent. You know, I'm just trying to go with, you know, what heart that devises good plans, or feet that make haste to run to good.
Yeah.
I think it may be defending those who are being misrepresented, and then sowing unity. Witness.
Yeah. That's a great thought, because I was just thinking, man, this has been kind of a downer of a study in some ways. But, sometimes you need those. But when you think about what the Lord hates, I mean, what better thing to do than think, what does the Lord love? I mean, obviously he loves the ones who are doing all the opposite of these things. I love the idea of sowing unity. That's a cool concept. If you can sow bitterness, for sure you can. You can also sow unity. Like the way we talk about our brethren behind their back can be a wonderful thing. It's the anti-gossip, you know, like,
you believe what he said behind his back. It's really good.
Yeah, that's right. So that's worth meditating on, is what are the opposites of each one of these things? And Lord loves that.
Thank you for that. That was really good, because every time we do one of these Bible studies, I soak it in, you know, and that was good. I was thinking, okay, so like you said, it was a little bit of a downer, because I started thinking about all these discord people, you know. And then when you said that, I thought, wow, this is really good, because that's going to help me, you know. It really does help me. So thank you.
Amen. And I mean, this is like what Bible teaching does, right? It's like, you get the don't followed by the do. And there's so many passages that say avoid these things and pursue these things. Obviously, this is a particularly negative thing, but even like in chapter 5, we talked about, you know, avoiding the sinful woman, pursuing a relationship with your wife. There are so many good things to be pursuing. And sometimes we need to see how bad the bad stuff is to get us to quit. And once we've seen how bad it is, we need to fill our lives with the good and pursue the things that are right. and beautiful. Really good discussion tonight, guys. Anything else y'all got? All right, well, let's wrap up with a prayer. Tim, would you lead us in it?
Our good Father in heaven, we thank you so much for loving us and for saving us, for sending Jesus to be that one true, perfect sacrifice that can truly wash away our sins and make us clean so we can stand before you again and have a renewed relationship with you. And we thank you for your word and its wisdom. We thank you for preserving for us these scriptures to study and to meditate on. Please help us to learn how to serve you and how to please you by knowing the things that you hate and the things that you do want to see in us. Please help us to not be led astray. We know that sometimes our own natural tendencies can lead us away. Others, the people we surround ourselves with and the world that we live in all have influences that can lead us away. But help us to master our own desires and intentions, to put those things under subjection to you. Help us to make your will be our will. Help us to do your will and to encourage others to do the same. We thank you for the peace that we have, knowing that you love us. You have done so much for us. You have washed our sins away, and that you want us to succeed in the life of righteousness, guided by your will and paid for by your Son's blood. We thank you for that. Please help our lives to reflect the joy and the hope and the peace that we have. Let others see in us these qualities that I think we all know we can't have just here on this earth by ourselves. And help us to be able to guide others to the forgiveness and a renewed state with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.